For our Old Covenant reading this morning, I'd have us turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Beginning in verse 25, where we see that God alone is our only portion in heaven and on earth. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And now for our New Covenant reading. In our sermon text, I'd have us turn to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, that is Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, of course, during this time of year, many Protestants are thinking about the Reformation. Reformation Day being on the 31st of October. Often in the U.S., churches will transfer that to the Sunday just prior to the 31st, or if Sunday falls on the 31st, that would be called Reformation Sunday in Protestant tradition. Well, what's significantly about October 31st, we all know very well. It was on this very day in 1517 in which Martin Luther wrote to Albrecht, the Archbishop of Mainz and Magdeburg, protesting against the selling of indulgences. And he encloses in his letter a copy of the disputation of Martin Luther on the power and efficacy of indulgences, which of course came to be known as the 95 Theses, posted nailed on the church door of Wittenberg on that very day. Well, in light of all this reflection on the Reformation, I'd like to ask you this morning to answer in your mind, in your hearts, in a simple sentence, or even a short phrase, an answer to this question. What is it that the reformers recovered for the Church of Jesus Christ? How many of you might answer that question? Well, of course, justification by faith alone. After all, Martin Luther said that justification by faith is the article upon which the church stands or it falls. You're justified through faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, that would be a very good answer. And on a scale of 1 to 10, that should receive an 8. And as I survey, I see some smiles there. Perhaps you're thinking, I have a better answer. No, I would say the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the infallible guide to matters of faith and practice. So crucial. As a matter of fact, that answer is so good, you get a 9 on a scale from 1 to 10. But as wonderful as those are, as absolutely crucial are these doctrines of justification, of sola scriptura, neither of them comprehensively get to the very heart of what Luther, Calvin were recovering for the Church of Jesus Christ. The full 10 points goes to the one who answers in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. That short sentence of the Apostle Paul, more than anything else, comprehensively covers what John Calvin, what Martin Luther regained for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that the Roman Catholic Church never spoke about Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church spoke very often about Jesus Christ. They prayed to Jesus Christ. They sung hymns to Jesus Christ. They spoke of Christ in their homilies. Christ was spoken about everywhere. Yet, Christ was nowhere. Nowhere in Romanism. You see, in that day, Jesus Christ, the living Christ, had been camouflaged under layers and layers of externalism and ceremonialism. Their lips spoke of Christ, but their hearts were far from Jesus Christ. He wasn't the living Savior in their hearts. It's very much like the word grace in Romanism. The word grace in Romanism, they speak of grace a lot. The word grace is in their doctrinal confessions. If you read their various treatises, their various confessions, the Council of Trent, papal bulls, encyclicals, they speak of grace all the time. Grace is everywhere in Romanism, but actually it is nowhere. It is nowhere in Romanism. Why? Because they spell grace W-O-R-K-S. And that is why grace is nowhere present in Romanism. Well, likewise with Jesus Christ. He's talked about a lot in Romanism, but he's buried under this extra-biblical ritualism. He wasn't the living Jesus Christ living in the hearts of the people. He wasn't the transcendent Jesus Christ, the glorious Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ who saves his people, who communes with his people, who engages his people by the Holy Spirit. That Christ was almost unknown. Enter now the Apostle Paul in our text today, particularly in verse 20. To give you the setting, Paul had heard of news that had deeply saddened him. The Galatians were in danger of abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't, brothers and sisters, it wasn't that they were abandoning faith in Jesus Christ for justification. They weren't abandoning faith in Jesus Christ for justification. No. No, rather they were abandoning faith in Jesus Christ alone for justification. They were adding to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't enough. Jesus Christ was not sufficient. And where the word alone is absent, Christ is absent. The very heart of the gospel is ripped out, eviscerated. And so Paul writes this letter. He writes this letter to rescue the Galatians, to rescue you from this danger, to show you that Christ is indeed sufficient. He's enough. He's enough. You need nothing. You need nothing beyond Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul speaking here of the glorious doctrine of your union with Jesus Christ. The gospel is not merely a remedy for sin. It is that, gloriously so, but it is much, much more than that. Paul says that those who believe in Jesus Christ have been crucified with Christ. And the awe-inspiring result of that is that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You see, when the Bible describes the Christian, it describes one who is in vital union with Jesus Christ. He is in Christ. But you see, that isn't all. Not only are you in Christ, but Paul says Christ is in you. That is to say, your relationship with Jesus Christ is perichoretic. That's a big one. Perichoretic. What does that mean? It simply means that your relationship to Jesus Christ is one of mutual indwelling, mutual interpenetration. You in Christ, Christ in you. Where else do we see this concept of perichoresis in the Bible? Of course, the doctrine of the Trinity, the mutual indwelling of each person in the Trinitarian Godhead. Jesus says in the Gospel of John at least five times, he speaks of, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this. So Paul's saying that the relationship of the believer to Jesus Christ is patterned after the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Godhead, the perichoresis of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the inter-Trinitarian relationship. You are in Christ. But it is no less true that Christ is in you, mutual indwelling. What are the ramifications of this for you? This fact that you live, yet not you, but Christ lives in you. This is what Paul wants to impress upon the Galatians and upon you this morning. And there's three ramifications that I would like to bring to you today in verse 20. First, that this means that Christ is the animating principle of your life. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the animating principle that gives you life. It is Jesus Christ living in you. If you think of human life, more generally speaking, with all the physical aspects that go along with life, there's a life principle in you. It keeps you breathing. It keeps you walking and blinking and speaking. God's given you this principle. Well, likewise, God gives you a spiritual life principle. Paul says here that Jesus Christ lives in you. He is the life, and it is out of that life that you're to live your life. No Reformation Sunday sermon would be complete without at least perhaps one comment from John Calvin. And Calvin's comments on this verse are stated so beautifully. He writes, "Engrafted into the death of Christ, we derive from it a secret energy, as the twig does from the root. The believer does not live by his own life, but is animated by the secret power of Christ." Isn't that beautiful? The believer does not live by his own life, but he is animated by the secret power of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul isn't introducing this concept for the first time. Jesus Christ himself taught this in John 15, didn't he? He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. You are the branches." Branches have no life of their own. Branches are animated. They are energized by the sap which runs through the vine. The sap of the vine is distributed to the branches, and the branches live because the vine lives. If the branches were to be separated from the vine, they would wither. They would die. They have no life in and of themselves. And so Paul says here, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The life-giving principle out of which you live your life spiritually is Christ. But how do you do this? How do you live out of Jesus Christ, who is your life? How do you do this? Well, Paul tells us here, doesn't he, in verse 20, "For not only is Jesus Christ the animating principle of your life, but secondly, he's the belief principle of your life." Look at verse 20 again. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I want to try to express this in a way that even young children can understand. You young children, as you're taking notes, you want to especially pay attention to this. Children, how are you to obey God? Do you obey God in just some parts of what he says and then not other parts? You sort of pick and choose, well, I want to obey this part of God's word, but I don't particularly care for this part of God's word, so I won't obey that. Of course not. You obey him wholly in everything that he says. And what's more, How do you obey God, children? Do you obey God grudgingly? I'll obey God. Or do you say, no, with my heart, I'll obey God? Of course you do, with your heart. But now, children, adults, is this it? Is that all there is to obedience? If you've answered yes to that question, you're missing the mark entirely. Because the most important part of obedience is that you are to obey God out of faith that is in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ, you draw strength from the resources that are in Jesus Christ. The great English Puritan John Owen, I know I quote him a lot, he's one of my favorites with John Calvin. Great English Puritan John Owen captures this beautifully in a work entitled The Mortification of Sin in Believers. And he's dealing with this issue of how believers are to kill sin in their lives. And he says many helpful things, many practical things. But then as Owen reaches a climax and a crescendo, he says these words. He says, set faith on Christ for the killing of thy sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. You see, you're struggling with indwelling sin. I'm struggling with indwelling sin. We have this pull of sin upon our lives. We struggle in our relationships with others, with ourselves. How do you overcome it? Set faith on Christ, says Owen. Set faith on Christ. Live by faith in the Son of God. His blood is the great sin killer. He's the great sin conqueror, Jesus Christ. But perhaps you're still wondering, how does this work in practice? What does it actually mean to live by faith in the Son of God? This seems awfully abstract. Well, it means that you live by faith in the great law keeper. Jesus Christ is the great law keeper. It's from him that you draw all the resources you need. Because he's the obedient one. Think of how this applies to all you do. For example, the scripture commands you to worship. How are you to worship? Well, let me ask you another question leading into that one. What is Jesus Christ doing in heaven right now? Right now. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 tells us that Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. Christ says this, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Christ is joining in the singing in the midst of the assembly. What a wonderful worship leader we have in this church. The best in the universe. I'm not talking about the presenter as much as I appreciate the presenter. All of you who present. Certainly not talking about the pastor. No. The worship leader, the great worship leader is Jesus Christ. He's our worship leader. According to Hebrews 2, he's declaring the name of God to his brethren in the church. He's singing in the assembly with us. Isn't that amazing? Do we realize this? Are we looking to Jesus Christ as we worship? As he's the great worship leader, are we looking to him in faith and drawing from the richness of his worship to strengthen our own worship? That's the perspective we need to have. Likewise, the Bible commands us to love our wives. How are we to love our wives? How are we to love our spouse? Again, it's by faith. By faith in drawing from the strength of Jesus Christ, who lives in us, who loved his bride, who gave himself for his bride. And we live out of the resources, out of the great bridegroom in our relationships. By faith in the Son, we love our wives and our husbands. It's more faith. Faith in Christ. The Bible calls you to love your enemies. How are you to love your enemies? How do you do this? Out of Jesus Christ, again, who loved his enemies even to the death. That's how you do it, by faith. How do we resist temptation? We do it by faith in the one who overcame the great tempter, who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Where Adam failed, he succeeded. You draw upon his strength. The obedient one who lives in you, you draw upon his strength by faith in Jesus Christ. In keeping with Reformation Sunday, again, in the spirit of this text, I'd like to read to you now an extended portion from Calvin's Institutes. I realize there can be a danger here in reading an extended excerpt and hearing it for the first time. It might not have the impact upon you that it could. I realize that, but this is just so good. I have to read it now. Calvin says, "We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we're taught by the very name of Jesus that it is of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. For by his birth, he was made like us in all respects, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion, his suffering. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, it is in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance to heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, in the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in Christ, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other." That is absolutely beautiful. What's Calvin saying? Saying simply, Christ is our life. Solus Christus, Christ alone. All that we need is found in him. All that we need, it's in him. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we draw the resources of his strength. But there is one final point to make. Not only is Christ alone the animating principle of your life, not only is Christ alone the belief principle of your life, but third, Christ alone is the covenantal principle of your life. Look at verse 20 once more. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying that living by faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is never a faith that strays from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a faith that never goes beyond what Calvin has described, because the cross of Jesus Christ, who loved me, who gave himself for me, the substitutional, vicarious, sacrificial, atoning, satisfying death of Jesus Christ. In a word, the covenantal death of Jesus Christ in the love and mercy it displayed is the glory of the gospel in God. That's the glory. This is where Jesus fulfills that great transaction that was entrusted him by the Father in the covenant of redemption in eternity past. And we never get beyond the cross. God forbid, says the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory except in what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote those very words 20 years after his conversion. You see, he never got beyond the cross of Jesus Christ. The faith that he had was a blood-sprinkled faith. But no less, it was also a love-sprinkled faith. The faith which lives out of Jesus Christ can never get over the electing kindness of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. That's why the Christian life must be animated by this sheer wonder, this sheer delight. We're perhaps maybe inclined to think of the reformers as very clinical theologians. And although they could get clinical at sometimes philosophically abstruse at times, hard to understand. That's what that word means, abstruse. But Calvin, even at his most theologically abstruse times, he could never, ever get over the electing kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Why do I quote John Calvin a lot and John Owen? It's because they take you into another world where Jesus Christ in his cross are preeminent. Reformation Christianity isn't about man's accomplishments. It's rather that Christ is your life. Solus Christus, only Christ. Listen carefully. We believe in Jesus Christ alone, not only for justification, not only to gain a right standing before God. We believe in Jesus Christ alone for our sanctification. For it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we're drawing all the resources that we need for the strength to live unto him, because he's the grace of God and the gospel. Grace isn't some kind of substance that God imparts to you. That would be Romanism. No, God, in giving you the grace of the gospel, is giving you himself. God, Jesus Christ, is the gospel. When you say the grace of God, when you speak of the God of grace, those are exactly the same thing. God is giving you himself. He's giving you his grace. He gives you Jesus Christ. As Paul says here, Christ is our life. He is our life. And Owen was right. He says, live in this and you will die a conqueror. Live out of the resources of Jesus Christ. For he's given you all good things. You lack nothing. You lack no good thing. There's not one conceivable thing that you need that is not provided by Jesus Christ. And it is faith, self-renouncing faith, self-abandoning trust in Christ, which is the conduit which brings those blessings to you. as Christ, who is the vine, lives out his life in you. John Owen, in the same treatise, Mortification of Sin, is entertaining the question, how do you live out of Christ for your sanctification, for the killing of your sin? To which he answers that it's by faith that you fill your soul with a due consideration of the provision which is laid up in Jesus Christ for that purpose. He goes on to say, always, all endeavors, all contendings that are not animated by this expectation of relief from Christ in him only are to no purpose. No, as Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, this is what the Christian life is all about. Brothers and sisters, how easy it is to drift into mechanical, self-reliant Christianity and sanctification. So easy to fall into that. But Jesus Christ is your life, Paul says. In him alone, solus Christus. May you live in the reality of that grace, and may you die a conqueror. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. Father, how we do pray. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit, that through him we might learn day by day, moment by moment, to live out of Christ. Help us to live day by day instinctively out of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you be that secret energy which animates us and drives us and impels us and motivates us, empowers us. For we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.